God's, when you think of God's image, he's quite concerned about his image on earth. Do you know that? The scripture says that people outside the kingdom, in other words, people who don't know him, will know that we are Christians by our love. Sometimes we find more love in the world than what we find amongst Christians, don't we? So there's something that needs to hook in the lives of Christians. Because even the word Christianity in the lives of many people bring fear or condemnation or a sense of judgment or whatever from the church. And many people are afraid to come near Christians or come near church because what they expect is condemnation. Judgment is not an acceptance, not love. And then they hear Christians doing business with each other, for nicking each other. Call. Eh? Who's heard of people who say, I will never do business with a Christian again? Okay? For good reason. You know? For good reason, because often Christians do business in a terrible way, you know, expecting stuff from expecting their client, their Christian client, to be all giving and, you know, not businesslike, not doing things according to the law, you know, all kinds of stuff. I remember a guy selling a car to us years back, and he charged us double of what we should have paid for the car, but he had a fat Bible there on his desk. And he tried to even preach at us. And so all these things, you know, it's not a good reflection on what God wants to, as his image on earth, because his church is meant to be the image of God on the earth. And God is love, and God, obviously love is not just a feeling, it is an expression of who God is. And so God wants us to love each other with a verb, okay? But that love must first be in our hearts. You can't express yourself honestly if it's not in your heart. You know, what comes out of your mouth, the Bible says, is what is in the heart, right? What is in the heart goes into the mind and finds expression in the mouth and in our what we do. And so when the Lord says he wants us to love each other, it is impossible for people to love each other. There's no way that we can love each other the way God wants us to love without an impartation of his love into our hearts. Isn't that so? If we don't, like was sung tonight, like was even expressed, I can't think of your name. Kan nie aan jou naam dink nie. Nee? Madeleine. Can you believe it? It's because I haven't spoken to you for so long. And old age. I can't remember names anymore. Anyway, Madeleine, kies toch my skat. Is there anybody here when I speak Afrikaans is not going to understand me? Anybody here? Okay, so ek gaan hom as dit mekaar gooi. Gewoonlik sit ons met 'n de mekaar audience en dan moet jy mense hou by die Engels. Want party mense verstaan nie Afrikaans. Jy weet nie in die kerk. Goed so. Okay, dan kom maar de mekaar gooi. Jy gee nie om nie. Niks taalpiriste hierso nie. Okay. Net Brian. Taalpiriste. Okay. So there's some work to be done in the church, right? Would you say? Before God can with absolutely relax and say, look at my church. This is who I am. Okay? And the Lord is wanting us to get to that place. So like what happened to Marilei, she saw something. There was like an impartation to her, wasn't there? Of God's heart to herself. And she felt she wants to share it because it's like a revelation. Hey, of who God is, isn't that so? Of his love. And the same when David was singing, it's like he said, I want to be your hands, I want to be your feet. In other words, I want to be your mouth. What is necessary for God to be my mouth? To be my hands, to be my feet? What is necessary between me and God for him to absolutely express himself through me? Closeness, isn't that so? Eh? an intimacy, isn't that so? Hey? Where like Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. He has compassion. He says God has compassion on who He has compassion. So He will go and He will heal those who God has compassion on at that moment. You know, He will only do what the Father tells Him to do. And so when people come to Him, He has the compassion of God for even though He's a human being, 100% human being. But there's an intimacy between Christ and the Father. And the prayer in, where is it, in John 17, is like that you will be one as the Father, as I and the Father are one. There's an intimacy there that He's talking about, a connectedness there. And if that connectedness is there, what is God? The scripture says God is love. God is love. So if there's that incredible intimacy and knowledge of God, that's something, that knowing God inside, then surely love will flow from it. Isn't that so? We see it, you know, we see it expressed in life. If mom and dad, out of the act of intimacy, okay, which is far more than sex. Gets quiet, yeah. Which we're going to be discussing tonight, by the way. But if there's an intimacy between mom and dad, a love, a specific, you know, the kids pick it up. They pick it up when it's not there. When we're putting it on for the sake of the kids. Who's put it on for the sake of the kids? Be honest, yeah? Ooh. You know, you put on a show, you're all loving and all of that, and the kids, they say, what's wrong? You think, how can they, you know, you're a little bit not so lacquer, the husband and the wife. But now you've got to keep the show going for the sake of the children, you know, they pick it up. But there's nothing as secure as a child who lives in a home where the mom and the dad are intimate, eh? Where they really know each other. There's just that little look. There's just that little touch. It's not the touch or the look. It's the quality that they can't put their finger on, but they know when it's there. Who knows that when you grew up, eh? And your folks were intimate, or they weren't. And you, it's like you weren't as secure as you'd like to be. You know, we're talking about us church being a family. But unfortunately, many people don't know what it means, eh? Because they don't come from a happy family. And that is why we need to really seek the face of God to bring us into the place of real love, real family, so that many people who've never had that can for the first time maybe experience that. And part of being a family is having unconditional love for one another. Accept each other just the way that we are. Just like Brian was saying, you know, God's wanting to give you a gift, but it's not conditional to your performance, to what you're going to do with the gift. You know, if my husband gives me what do you call that? This actually happened. He gave me a torch blower to make creme brulee with. Now, I'm not a cook. I'm not really a cook. So this is now one of the things that we discussed. I said, why do you give me something that I don't feel like using? You know? Are you giving it to me? Because now he said, you see, Saturday, Saturday, and I'm really talking out of the house. Now he said, I've given you a gift. Now this is just one of the little things that he gave me. But you haven't used it, he said to me. So I lied to him. Here's some more confessions coming. I said, it's standing there on the rack to remind me that I must make this creme brulee. You know, because now you gave me this. But at the end of the day, we were chatting, and in the end, we were really laughing because we realized how silly it was. If I give you a gift, it's yours. It's not about what you're going to do with it. Because if I give it to you to use in a particular way, that I'm not giving it to you from my heart. It's not a gift to you. It is conditional. It's conditional on pleasing me because I want that creme brulee. So it's really a selfish gift. You know what I'm saying? You know, we do that. We do that. We're human and we are selfish, really. And God wants to help us to get through that into love. Okay. Where our gifts are really, because, you know, sometimes He gives me chocolates and then, you know, sometimes I've got to give a gift to somebody else and I give them the chocolates. He said, "Did you give my chocolates?" I said, "It's my chocolates. I can do with it whatever I like." You know, it should be an unconditional love. You know, if I don't eat it in front of Him, now He's not happy. You know, are you happy now? Anyway, so we, you know, we must really laugh about these things as we grow and as we learn from each other. But at the end of the day, God wants us to reflect His image on the earth. And it starts in the home between a husband and a wife. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that as a metaphor, as almost like a parable in a way, of our relationship with God. You know that Ephesians 5 talks about husbands and wives, da-da-da, and then he says, man, I'm actually not talking about husbands and wives. I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. Because there's a mystery here. The mystery of Christ and the church. He says that I'm wanting you to understand from marriage. Now, we're not going to go there to now go, you know, learn those old lessons that we all know. But there's something deeper that I believe the Lord wants to show us. How can we become closer to God so that there's real intimacy between us and God. Instead of, like in our marriage, there's a measure of intimacy, but it's not as real as we would like it to be. How many married people do we have here tonight? Can you just put up your hands? Okay, quite a few. Now, you unmarried people, you're going to learn some stuff here tonight. I'm going to give you a little bit of a look into marriage that you didn't know. But if I can be as intimate in my relationship with God, then I will impart, just like from the intimacy of marriage comes children, comes life. Okay? From an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife, something gets born, and it's called life. Okay? God wants life to be born from us through our intimacy with Him. Life with a capital letter that comes from a love impartation. There's so many parables on this earth. Everything that we see around us, the way things work, everything is a reflection of spiritual things. And so, you know, there's so many. Jesus keeps on talking in parables because He knows that we've got no idea about the kingdom of God. So He will say, the kingdom of God is like, okay? He says it many times. And then He describes something that we can understand. And then got a grasp of something in the heavenlies. Because there's no other way that we can understand things. And God knows that than by the things that He's made. And that is why He says that His invisible attributes, the God that we can't see, says He holds the whole universe in the palm of His hand. How big must such a God be? How can we understand Him? He says His invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things that He made. In other words, we can learn so much about God through the things that He made and how it operates and how it works. He says, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth life. You know, so there's so many lessons to be learned from that about how God operates, because this is how He designed nature. And so that is the way that it works. You know, if something inside of you, if we hold on to a seed that He puts in our heart, He puts a seed in every heart. And you can know what happened to that seed. When you just get born again, then He places that seed in your heart. You know somehow, this is what I'm going to do. And you start doing it, and then the whole thing flops. Or it feels like it. It just dies a slow death or a sudden death. You know, this thing that you felt God had called you to be an intercessor. And so you start off praying and you travail and you carry on, you know. And then at a point it sort of stops. And you think, now what happened now? Or you started getting involved in the community and you did this and you did that. And then the whole thing just fell apart. Or whatever the Lord has called you to do. Let me see you tell you, God gives us, I really believe all of us, He gives you that thing to do right in the beginning of your life. Something that excites you. And that you're wanting to do. And you feel, this is my calling, so what am I going to do? And then it dies at a point. And you think, now, did I hear wrong? And then you must just remind yourself, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth out. Because while that thing is dead, God's busy with it. He's busy with it. And what's going to come out is going to be much greater than the seed. You know? Much greater, but he's got to work on your character here under the ground. You see, he's got to shape you so that at the right time. So you see lots of lessons we can learn from nature and how things operate in this life. And so God wants us to seek to know him. Okay. Because as we know him, this is the trick. When God says, let's just look at the second scripture here. Matthew 7 verse 22 to 23. He says, this is a very scary scripture. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? This sounds like a charismatic Christian, eh? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Isn't that a scary scripture? See, to do all of that stuff, God gives gifts, and it is unconditional. He gives gifts to people, and then sometimes they take it and they run with it, and they do all kinds of wonderful things with it, but their hearts are far from God. And on that day, God's going to say, but I never knew you. I gave you a gift out of the goodness of my heart. But you went and flaunted it as if it is, you know, as if it is you who does all these things. And this world is full of people like that. And Christians and people run after them. It's, ooh, healings happen there, you know. And this guy prophesies so accurately. And this guy even raised the dead. So he must be so close to God. It's not a sign of being close to God. Okay. Don't run after people with gifts. Run after people with fruit. Fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love. Patience. All those things that takes work from God and a yieldedness from man for him to work that through into us. There's no instant anything in the kingdom of God. Okay, but people want instant stuff from God. There is no such thing. We will look in a moment. In Scripture, we will see that. So God has a thing about knowing him. Now I want us to go to the first scripture. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. We're talking about the image of God. So besides for the church, which is the biggest sort of entity that God wants to reflect himself in, the smallest part of a church, yes, is the member, but of a society even, the smallest part of a society is marriage. Okay? That is where society starts. If marriage is messed up, then the home is messed up. And this is why the devil works so hard at messing up marriage. Okay, he wants to put a man and a man together or a woman and a woman together. So there will be no offspring. Because he says, I want godly offspring. There's lots of stuff. It's loaded with stuff in God's heart and God's mind. And so he will say, no, 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 no. It's okay. You don't have to get married. Don't bother about marriage. Just live together. And all these things. And so we have children out of wedlock, children. You know, they talk about the modern family. I've got a stepdad and a stepmother and a half-sister and a quarter-brother. You know, and weekends I go to this dad and you know, and then it's a mess. There's no security. There's so little of children who can just relax in a home where mom and dad love each other. And it's actually my mom and my dad. Yeah. And so we look at society and lots of us are in that position and God doesn't condemn us. It's just the way it works in this world and we bit stuff and we're subject to insecurity and all kinds of stuff. And so then, you know, we just go on with it. That is why it's so important to do the foundations, people, to get yourself sorted out. You know, to get to deal with all of those issues in our lives, because we are all messed up in a crazy society. We're so far away from how God really wanted us to live. You know, to spend time with each other. It shouldn't be such a chayach life, you know. We must make time. We must prioritize around that which is important. No, mom works, dad works, the kids this, you know, everybody's scattered. We never get around to be with each other unless we're all sitting watching Seven Delon. Instead of spending that special time around the table, maybe, there's not even sitting around the table anymore with supper or lunch or whatever, because everybody's, you know, the Bible says in the last days, knowledge will increase and with it sorrow. We see it. You know, we see it as life just becomes a rat race often. And we can waste years and then look back. You see people who have been married forever, 20, 25 years. Now the children leave the home. And now, you know what they do? They divorce. Because they realize, I don't know you. You know, we sort of just lived and maneuvered the kids and drove them around like maniacs. And, you know, and then went off to work and came back and sleep a bit, get up in the morning, the same thing. And before you know, life passes you by. And you never, ever have any treasure to show for it. And it shows at the end when the kids, you know, now they talk about the empty nest syndrome. It should be wonderful to have your kids gone. You know, so you can at least not worry about them and drive them around. But now, unfortunately, you know, life just happens like that, that it, you know, we end up drifting apart. It's so sad. It's so sad. But it starts with our relationship with God. But so now, we're going to talk about that intimacy with God, but we're also going to talk about the intimacy in our marriage. Because the two, we've got to learn from God, and we've got to learn about God from our marriages. So we're going to look at this tonight. But the first thing, as I said, that scripture, God reflects himself. This is important to understand. Fred shared this at the women's conference. And this is actually what inspired, part of what inspired this message that I'm wanting to share with you. Still going to. I'm just running up to it still. But he said something that really made me realize something. God's image on the earth is both male and female. It's not a man. You know, we think of God as God the Father, God the Son. You know, we think of it in terms of earthly terms. And Holy Spirit, we don't quite know, it's sort of a floating spirit or something. You know, there's no sort of gender attached to him, but it's called him. You know, so we think of God as a he, because that is how we sort of think. We think of him as male. Now, don't get me wrong, mate. God is not female. But he's not only male. He's not male or female, in fact. We don't understand the concept. God says to us, because they asked, you know, the disciples and the Pharisees and stuff wanted to know, now when we go to heaven, are you going to be married to him or her if you've not married Sarah? And then God goes, please, man, there's no gender in heaven. You're going to be like the angels, you know, they like, there's no that stuff. I know you don't understand it, but I made male and female for a purpose, together on the earth, so that together they will reflect of who I am. You see, so there's something in a male and a female, a husband and a wife in particular, that reflects the image of God together. And so remember at the Awaken conference, you know, we were talking about intimacy with God, and it was da 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 da, and the bridegroom and the bride, and we could so relate to all of that as women. But now, how do men relate to God on that level? Because there's so many scriptures about God being the bridegroom and we being the bride. Let me tell you, there are as many scriptures, but we're going to look at that now, that relates to a man to understand intimacy, to understand God, in a sense, like a woman. Okay, you're not going to believe me, but I'm going to show you something here. So that men can also understand that intimate thing from his relationship with his wife. Okay. So God, just to set the table, God, in a sense, expresses himself to us to understand through male and female. Okay, have you got that? Do you believe me? There it is in the scripture. Okay. So now, does God love us? Somebody thinks that God loves us. We're very glad. God loves us. He proved his love to us in an incredible way. We're going to look at that later on. We know how he proved his love, John 3, verse 16. He gave himself for us. We're going to see what on earth does that mean later on. But God loves us. If you love somebody else, do you need something from that person. If you're in love with a woman, guys, if you are in love with a woman, what do you need from that woman? It's awful to love a woman and she doesn't love you back, isn't that so? Hey? It's heart sore. It's sore. If she just goes off with other guys and she doesn't have a sock with you. Hey? And the same with the girl. You're in love with this guy and he doesn't see you. Your love is not returned. So when a husband and a wife, Fred often says that at weddings, when a husband and a wife get married, he says to the wife, you know what you're doing? You are placing your heart in his hand. You are entrusting your heart to this man. And he can either squash it or he can deal with it tenderly. And the same the other way around with a man. The minute we open ourselves up, the minute we decide to love somebody, we have, would you say that we have a need to be loved back? Okay? Otherwise, we will be really, really, really in pain, in emotional pain. Who doesn't agree with that? Okay. Now, if everything on earth is a reflection of who God is, would you say that God has a need concerning mankind? He loves us. We are the only beings that he loves. The minute you love, you make yourself vulnerable, eh? And this is why often, if the Bible even says that divorce happens because of a... It doesn't say it like that. It says it specifically. Why do people get divorced? They get divorced because of a hardness of heart. Why do people harden their hearts toward each other in marriage? When their love is not returned. You see? When I love and I give and I love and I give, but it's not returned. And so then I just harden my heart because it is so sore. I make myself vulnerable to this person by loving this person. And in not receiving anything back, you tire out in the end and you feel so unfulfilled that you just, for your own sanity's sake, for your own almost like survival's sake, you just close your heart. You see, and this is the biggest reason for divorce, says Scripture. Scripture says this is the reason. For divorce is a hardening of the heart that happens because of the pain. You see, you build around your heart, you build a fort. I'm not going to open it up anymore to the other person because this person has the power to hurt me. Those sharp words of hers, I just can't handle it anymore. I'm going to close my heart. You know? That unresponsiveness of his, when I'm trying to share my heart, he goes, or he criticizes me, or he blames me, or whatever. It's just so hurtful that in the end I just decide, I'm just going to close my heart. We don't say we harden our heart. We just close that door little by little, little by little. In the end, we end up living our lives because both hearts are actually close to each other because there's so much pain. And now you go to a counselor, finally, before you go to the divorce court, and you're wanting to, in desperation, because you can't find each other. There's too much damage done. So now you go to somebody for counseling, if you're wise. Now they've got to go and find out, where did this rubbish start? Because you can't patch it up, eh? You can't patch it up. You've got to go to where did it start. I'm going to give you incredible. You don't have to pay me for this. I'm going to give you incredible counsel today. Because where does this rubbish start in people's hearts? Okay. Now, I'm going to talk to you just half the story because I'm a woman. Okay. So you're not going to get the full story from me. You're going to get half the story. I'm a woman and I know how my heart works and I know how other women's hearts work. We're all the same. In a way, in a particular way. Otherwise, we are like the stars of the sky. We all are all completely different. Okay, we all live on our own planets, and it's for you to discover which planet we live on. But in any case, we'll get there. But there's a basic need in a woman, and the reason why I'm saying this whole thing, that God is both, his image is reflected by both male and female, is I want you to see this, if I can call it female side of God, to understand him, to be able to have closer intimacy with him. Okay. So we've established that God has a need. We see it all over Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Have you seen it? Who were his people in the Old Testament? The Israelites. Okay, so now the Israelites go after other gods. So God goes just about berserk. I am going to wipe out the whole of Israel, he tells Moses. So Moses goes, please God, don't wipe everybody out. And he intercedes for Israel. And he sort of reasons with God. He says, remember God. But I mean, there's something about God there that's frightening. He says, I am a jealous God. Jealousy is the other side of love, eh? Jealousy can make a person who loves his wife kill her. Because she's sleeping around with other men. That jealousy can eat you up. And so we understand when God says he's a jealous God, we know what he's talking about because we also experience jealousy. Eh? And so you can see that there's a need in God to have his love answered. Returned. Would you say that? You know, somebody said this morning to me, no, God doesn't have needs. You said it wrong. He has desires. But I want to differ. I really believe God has needs. It's so expressed. As I said, all over Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when we see that raw God with his anger, then it gets a peace through Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we don't see that anymore because there was a propitiation. There was somebody who stood and took all the punishment for the loveless humankind who rejects God in general. Okay, but we're not going to go there now. But let's just go on. Now, if we establish that God has a need, let's just look at Jeremiah 9, verse 24. And we will see what that need is. The previous scripture says, I never knew you, depart from me. Remember that one in Matthew? I never knew you. There's something in that knowing. Look here. Look at Jeremiah. He says, let him who glories glory in this. Now the previous verses says, let